Good afternoon, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in them to the Gospel of Luke and to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we worship you now through the preaching and the hearing of your word, we do so because it is the appointed means in which Christ speaks to us. And if the Savior speaks to us, how could we not listen? Yet our hearts have the tendency of being dull and hard of hearing. And so we ask that you would give us ears to hear. And would your word penetrate the hard-to-reach places within the depths of our souls. O Spirit of God, we need your help. Help us then to see the Lord Jesus in a manner in which we need to see him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. The story of Zacchaeus might be one of the more humorous stories given to us in the Bible. I think because no one in the Bible is described as being vertically challenged, as well as doing something very odd and unusual by going up and resting on the branches of a tree. But if we put all jokes aside, we find a story here in Luke chapter 19 that is deeply penetrating, that should cause each and every one of us to carefully consider our own souls, because Jesus' stop in Jericho was not only to heal a blind beggar, but to save a rich tax collector. Notice the dichotomy between these two Jericho men. Their situation could not be any more different. These were two men on opposite sides of the spectrum, a blind beggar and a notorious traitor, who would have never crossed paths with one another. Yet for all their differences, they each had a gaping hole within their souls. Whether one was miserably poor or the other unjustly rich, they both shared the same need, the need of a Savior. And we find that Jesus, he comes to the both of them, to Bartimaeus and to Zacchaeus. Jericho then becomes the place of marvelous grace. What we find here in this story is that there is not a person who is outside the range of God's amazing grace, who is beyond the boundaries of his saving power. Jesus is truly able to draw all men to himself. There is not a circumstance where he cannot go. There is not a person he cannot save. Jesus comes to find you, whether blind and begging by the roadside or up in a sycamore tree. David said this. He said, "If I should ascend to heaven, you are there. If I should make my bed in Sheol, you are there." There is nowhere where he cannot go. There is no one he cannot save. For the Lord Jesus, he has the power. He has the very power to overcome the impossible in order to save. Now, I want you to recall that just a chapter earlier in Luke chapter 18, There was a rich young ruler who walked away from the salvation in which Jesus offered. And he walked away because, and we know this, because he loved his possessions. Well, what did Jesus say following that encounter? He said this, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And so difficult that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it is impossible. It is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet the story of Zacchaeus is given to us to demonstrate for us in living color that God is able to drive a camel through the eye of a needle. And I think Luke, he placed this story here, and he's the only gospel writer to do so. I think he placed this story here for that very reason. It's because he had a friend. He had a friend, didn't he? To tell his wealthy and prominent friend, most excellent Theophilus, that God not only saves blind beggars, but he saves rich people too. If Bartimaeus is Jesus' last miracle before entering into the city of Jerusalem, Zacchaeus is his last recorded interaction. It's his last recorded interaction. And this is what I believe Luke wants to impress upon his friend and upon us before Jesus enters into the city of his suffering and death, where he will give himself for beggars, for tax collectors, and individuals like Theophilus and sinners such as ourselves. Well, the outline I have for us is very simple, and it's twofold. We will look at Zacchaeus the sinner, and then we will look at Jesus the Savior. Very simple. And so we begin with Zacchaeus the sinner. And we're told in the beginning of the story in verse 1 that Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now notice here that the first description of him is not that he was short, but that he was a chief tax collector, and that he was rich. Well, we've been introduced to a number of tax collectors throughout Luke, and we are fairly familiar with them. We already know that they were the most despised and hated throughout Israel. We already know that they were the ultimate traitors and cheats. We already know that their business was one of extortion, collecting more taxes than what was required. We already know that they set up booths along the highways. We already know that they charged all sorts of taxes, like poll taxes and income taxes and bridge taxes and land taxes. We already know that they charged taxes on whatever they could. But here's what we didn't know about this particular tax collector, and that he was a chief tax collector. This man wasn't an ordinary low-level tax collector, but he was the commissioner of taxes. He was the head over all other tax collectors in the entire region. In other words, if you wanted to know where the corruption started, you needed to look no further than to Zacchaeus. He was the, if you want to call it this, the crime boss behind the operation. He was the kingpin of the whole deceitful scam, where the money from every Israelite household ultimately was funneled into his pockets, as he himself took his own percentage from all the other tax collectors. Which is why Luke, he puts a special emphasis here to say that he was not only the chief tax collector, but that he was rich. He had taken for himself an enormous amount of money, more than any other tax collector. And so it would be wrong for us to think of Zacchaeus as some cute little man in a tree. No, that would be a false description of him. Rather, he was one of the most notorious criminals in all of Judea. Someone who was at the top of this pyramid scheme. He was viewed as public enemy number one. Now, as dirty and wretched Zacchaeus was, we find verse 3, this next description, that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Well, the question is, How did this rotten, no good criminal come to hear of Jesus? Likely by word of mouth, through the various conversations of merchants and travelers going through the main road of Jericho. Something to know is that people at this time, they were making their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And so they would have been traveling from up north in the area of the Galilee, where they were witnesses to Jesus' ministry, which had to be the buzz around town. And by this time, absolutely, Jesus was the topic of everyone's conversation. Just like blind Bartimaeus, who was sitting by the roadside, listening in on the stories where Jesus healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, raised the dead even, accounts of how he had cast out demons, calmed the storm. But what may have caught the attention of Zacchaeus was not a miracle, nor a healing, nor a mighty display of power. Rather, I think it was this. When he heard that this Jesus eats with tax collectors and with sinners. And I imagine Zacchaeus running up behind a passerby, putting his hand on their shoulder to stop them, just to say, wait, what? What did you just say? Tell me what you just said. And he would have said, I said, Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And you see, Zacchaeus, he had never heard of such a thing before. It was unthinkable. It was unimaginable that someone would purposely choose to sit down with tax collectors and sinners and to dine with them. It was the most intimate gesture of fellowship. No rabbi would have dared to do such a thing. It would have been considered unclean. No holy man would have attempted to join himself with vile sinners like tax collectors. It was reprehensible even to the common Jew to associate with the dirtiest, the most wicked of sinners. Well, the question that must have entered Zacchaeus' mind was this then. Why? Why? Why would this Jesus be a friend to traitors, to dine and fellowship with cheaters? It doesn't make any sense. And maybe Zacchaeus, he didn't let that passerby go until he or she answered that question for him. Wait, before you go, you need to tell me why. Why is he this way? Why would he want to have anything to do with someone like me? And it could be, it's all conjecture, it could be that their answer went something like this. All I know is that he has 12 loyal disciples who follow him wherever he goes, in which one of them happens to be a tax collector. But more so, I think it could have been this. Where the person said, this Jesus, he just told a story. He just told a story not too long ago about a proud Pharisee and a penitent tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. And to all of our surprise, and this is what you need to hear, Jesus said that out of the two of them, it was the tax collector who went down to his house justified. And when Zacchaeus heard that, it would have left him stunned at a complete loss of words. He could not fathom it. A tax collector justified over against a Pharisee. A tax collector accepted in the sight of holy God rather than a Pharisee. You can just imagine Zacchaeus here. How could that be? Well, Zacchaeus now finds that Jesus was making his way through Jericho and the streets were getting flooded with people. We know there was a crowd, and so we're guessing there were thousands and thousands of people who were a part of that large crowd that had been following Jesus, now making their way into the city. And you can just imagine Zacchaeus weaving his way in and out of that sea of people. But here was the problem, and we all know the problem. He was unable to see above the crowd. It's because he was small. Not just a little bit below average, not like 5'7" small, but real small. Luke says That he was, I should not have said that. Luke says that he was small of stature, probably like 5'3". He was significantly shorter than everyone else around him, which means he could only see at the height of everyone's shoulders. Well, what was he going to do? And you could sense the panic and the hurry and the desperation. Well, how do we know this? It's because it says here in Luke that he ran on ahead. He ran on ahead of that crowd and he climbed up a sycamore tree, and that to see him. Now, we can so easily miss this. But notice that for Zacchaeus to run and to go up that tree, there was something he had to lose. He had to lose his dignity. Zacchaeus wasn't the kind of man that would have been seen running through the streets of Jericho and climbing up a tree. That kind of activity was reserved for children, not for wealthy tax collectors. And so think about how undignified his actions were. By running and climbing up the tree, he was acting completely out of character. When's the last time you ran and climbed up a tree? Not kids, adults. It wasn't his usual and normal behavior. He was rich. He had money. He had wealth. He was the kind of person who lived for themselves, paying servants for all of his needs, having others tend to all of his wants. Climbing up a tree wasn't the sort of thing that overly rich people do. Yet he didn't care. He was willing to lose his dignity, willing to act out of sorts and out of character. In other words, he was willing to die to himself. And why? He simply wanted to see Jesus. Luke says it to us two times, once in verse 3 and the other in verse 4. He was seeking to see Jesus. That's why he climbed up that tree. Even if it was embarrassing, even if it was undignified, even if it was out of character, he needed to see Jesus. Now notice here his determination. I mean, he could have easily walked away after his first attempt. And it's not that he didn't try. We know he tried. He tried to get a view of Jesus, but his sight was obstructed by the masses of people. He could have given up. But he didn't stop. He kept searching. He kept pursuing. He kept seeking until he was able to get above the crowd to see Jesus. Now, it's very interesting. And what's so advantageous of going through the Gospel of Luke expositionally is that we get to look at everything that has come before. And it's very interesting when we look at Zacchaeus and when we look at Bartimaeus and we put them side by side. Bartimaeus, though he was unable to see, was able to see. Well, what do we observe in Zacchaeus? He too was unable to see. Yet by losing his dignity, by forsaking self, he was able to see. What is it that often blurs and clouds our vision? It's ourselves. It's our pride. It's our reputation. It's our dignity. It's what Pastor Dave prayed today. It's again, how people view ourselves, that fear of man. And we value ourselves so much and we are so filled with ourselves and how people view us that it actually prevents us from seeing Jesus Christ. And no one can see Jesus until they are willing to lose themselves. And here's Zacchaeus, he teaches us here to remove any obstacle, to take away any hindrance that's in the way, that we seek to see Jesus no matter what the cost, even our own dignity. And if we are truly desperate like Zacchaeus, we will lose whatever gets in the way. We will lose ourselves. And so notice what we see here in Zacchaeus. He is a seeker. He wants to see Jesus, and he wants to know more of who he is. We see him running. We see him climbing. And all of that activity because he is pursuing, he is searching, he is seeking. But the great twist of the story is this. Zacchaeus was not ultimately the seeker. There was someone who was already seeking him out. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. While we turn our focus from Zacchaeus to the Savior, notice Jesus doesn't ask him what his name is. You see that? Jesus doesn't look up and say, hey, you up there in that tree, tell me your name. What are you doing up there? No. Maybe more revealing is the fact that Jesus even looks up. Who walks around town looking up into trees to find people there, right? All that to say that the Lord of sovereign grace knew that Zacchaeus was going to be in that tree. And he knew that Zacchaeus was going to be in that tree because he himself drew him there. You see, he knew Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus knew of him. From ages past, before the foundation of the world, he knew him. In other words, he foreknew him. Not that Jesus exercised omniscience in knowing that Zacchaeus would make the decision to climb into the tree, no, but that Jesus chose from before time began, to love him and to pour his grace upon him. Paul tells us in Romans 8, and those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And so the Lord Jesus had a predetermined plan for Zacchaeus. And what was that predetermined plan? It was to save him. And so having predestined him, he called him. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And here was Zacchaeus, up in a tree, looking out, seeing a massive crowd of people, trying to find Jesus within that busy multitude. But before he could find Jesus, Jesus had found him. Looking up at him, into the tree, calling him by name. Can you imagine Zacchaeus up in this tree, thinking to himself, how does he know me? How does he know me? How does he know my name? And I think it's here that Zacchaeus began to realize that he had not been the real seeker, but that this Jesus was the real seeker, seeking him out, who had first set his sights on him, who had called him by name, who had called him out of that tree to come down, who had taken the initiative. And you see, this is what happens in salvation. In every act of salvation, in every person, Jesus is the true seeker. He is the one who makes first contact. He is the one who takes the initiative. What did we just learn in today's children's sermon with the Apostle Paul? That it is God who interrupted his life. And he makes this clear in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This has always been true from the very beginning. Ever since sin entered into the world, it is God who has always been the primary seeker. We hear the voice of God crying out in the garden. Remember, as Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord because he was ashamed, God said, Adam, where are you? God was the seeker. It was God seeking man who had fallen. And this is how God comes to men. The initiative is always with him. And he is sovereign in three particular areas. He is sovereign in designing and planning salvation. He is sovereign in achieving and accomplishing salvation. He is sovereign in applying and bestowing salvation. Now, why is that, we might ask? It's because man is hopelessly, hopelessly dead. Man is lost as a sinner. And if you didn't know already, sin produces death. For the wages of sin is death. And therefore man cannot take the initiative. He cannot perform any action in regards to his salvation apart from God. He cannot do the planning. He cannot do the achieving. He cannot do the applying. He is utterly dependent upon God to do each and every part in salvation. He must rely on God to do the work, the whole work of salvation. It must be all of God and none of him. And notice how the Bible describes man as God finds him. How man is described before the grace of God comes to him to raise him up in the newness of life. Paul says this in Ephesians, that man was dead in their trespasses. That's how we find man. So then without Christ and apart from God's grace, man's deepest problem is not that he needs a little bit more motivation, nor does he need to find himself in a better situation, but his deepest problem is that he is dead. He's dead. And not only is man hopelessly dead, but man is so far removed from God because of sin. So far removed. If you'll remember back in the garden, the consequence of man's sin was that he was what? He was driven out of that garden. And so far from his creator and maker that there was now this eternal distance between them. And because man is so far away from God, God must take the initiative in coming to him. God must come searching for him. And you see, he has done just that in the sending of his Son. When God came, when God eternal came to us in human flesh. But more specifically, he came to us in human flesh and in his own words to seek and to save the lost. And this is what's happening right now, right here in Jericho. This is what is taking place. Jesus was seeking a sinner in order to save him. And he comes to Zacchaeus and he tells him, verse 5, I'm coming into your house. And I'm coming uninvited. There's no invitation. See that? Usually when you go to somebody's house, you ask, can I come over? Maybe you have some friends who don't ask. I do that sometimes myself. But usually you say, can I come over? But the Lord says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. I must. And I will. And so hurry and come down. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus wasn't asking Zacchaeus to stay at his house because he needed a place to stay as if the hotels in Jericho were all fully booked. Well, what was Jesus doing? He was taking the initiative. It was his divine initiative. And by divine command, he was not simply asking Zacchaeus to hurry and to come down. No, he was commanding him. The Lord of glory had come seeking and searching this sinner, and he had come uninvited. And this is the way Jesus saves lost sinners. He must come uninvited. There's no other way. As I said before, God must do the designing. God must do the planning of salvation. And just as Jesus came into the house of Zacchaeus uninvited, so he does the same with our hearts. It's because that is the work of sovereign grace. He invades our souls because if he doesn't, there will be no salvation. And what we find here in this story is that there's not a wretched and rotten soul in which he cannot invade. There's no special cases for him. No one too vile for the Savior to come and to seek. But I want you to notice here that although the initiative belongs to God, although he is the author of our salvation, although God plans and achieves and applies our salvation, there was a responsibility laid upon Zacchaeus. What was that responsibility? It was to receive Jesus. Look at verse 6. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. While Zacchaeus may have been a spectator, The Lord Jesus doesn't want him to stay that way. No longer to remain a spectator, but to be a recipient. Jesus calls Zacchaeus to hurry, to come down, for he must stay at his house. Well, what did Zacchaeus need to do? He needed to obey that call. To exercise the obedience of faith. To trust in Jesus' call to him, to come down and to receive him. This is not only how God saves, but this is what faith looks like. Yes, faith comes not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. But it doesn't mean that God believes for you. He lays upon us the responsibility of responding to him in faith. And so with every gospel declaration, we call men and women and children to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from their sins, to turn to Christ in trusting faith. And what exactly is faith? Not primarily a matter of receiving a set of doctrinal beliefs? Is not also primarily subscribing to a series of truths? It's not even receiving salvation per se. But notice in this story, we see what true saving faith is. It is to receive Jesus. That's salvation. Salvation is to receive Jesus. Zacchaeus received him. He received him joyfully. That's what faith is. It is but the receiving of Christ. Salvation is not only in Christ, but salvation is Christ. It is to receive Christ. Well, the question then is this. Have you received Christ? Have you received Him joyfully? Are you a recipient of Christ, or are you merely a spectator? A spectator up in a sycamore tree. The call from Jesus is very loud and it's very clear. Hurry and come down and receive Him. And so why is there a delay? Are you seeking Jesus? But let me ask you this. Are you simply satisfied in seeking Jesus from the sycamore tree? You know, if you've been attending this church for some time, I'm so glad you're here. But this church can be, in a ways, a sycamore tree. From where you're merely a spectator. But Jesus is calling you this very day to be a recipient. To receive Him. That you hurry and come down and receive Him and no longer stay in the tree as a spectator. You see, soon the Savior will leave Jericho, enter into Jerusalem, where He will give His life on the cross as a ransom for many, for blind beggars, for chief tax collectors, for sinners such as ourselves. And for you, if you but receive Him. And this is why He came, to seek and to save the lost. And so, if you are lost, repent of your sins, place your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the friend of sinners. Receive Him. And the irony is that when you receive Him, you will find that it is really Jesus who has received you. Just as it appears that we sought Him, no, we find that it was Jesus who really sought us. Now, I want you to notice here in this story that Zacchaeus, having received Jesus, he couldn't go on living the same way. Having received Jesus, he had been changed. Lest we be confused, it was not that Jesus waited for Zacchaeus to change before he sought him. No, that will never be the case. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus as he was. But while that is true, he didn't leave Zacchaeus where he was. You see, his faith was true, and he couldn't stay the same. Look with me in verse 7. Zacchaeus, he heard the crowd murmuring that he was a sinner. When the crowd saw what had happened, they grumbled as to how Jesus could fellowship with such a notorious sinner. And when Zacchaeus, he saw this, Oh, when he saw this, he knew. He knew they were right. He knew they were right. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Notice his repentance. It was one of real change. One that bore genuine fruit. He knew he had defrauded people. He knew he had hoarded his money. And so in the conviction of his sins, he confessed them all. His covetousness, his selfishness, his greed, his extortion, his theft, his fraud. Here was Zacchaeus transformed and changed. Zacchaeus had lived for himself and for his money his entire life. But this day, today, a more lasting and deeper joy had filled his heart. And so that money was no longer something that he lived for and loved, but only Jesus. It's the only way he was ready and willing to give fourfold away. And you see, even this transformed life can only come from Jesus. He not only designs and plans our salvation, he not only achieves and accomplishes our salvation, he not only applies and bestows our salvation, but he completes our salvation through and through. He is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. He is all of it. He's all of it. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I gave you an outline, and it was a simple outline. That we would look at Zacchaeus the sinner, and they would look to Jesus the Savior. Well, that's exactly what Luke wants us to see. You know, in verse 2, I know many of us use the ESV, I use the ESV, and I think this might be the only translation that incorrectly omits this word. But it should read this in verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." In my ESV, I don't have the "behold." It should read, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." And as we see Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus himself points us to Jesus in verse 8. "Behold, Lord, behold." And so Luke, he wants us to behold Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus wants us to behold the Lord. And that's what a life that has been transformed will be like. It will only want to behold the Lord. In closing, I want you to notice also here, Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. This man who had defrauded Jews his whole life, right? Jesus says, is a true Jew. Whose circumcision is not of the letter, but of the heart. And think about that. Out of this man who had betrayed Jews his whole entire life, Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. But that's not the only irony in which Jesus calls him. It's because his name is Zacchaeus. And his name means this: innocent, pure. And think about this, for Zacchaeus' life, the people must have seen it as a joke. Have you been to Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? Like, ha ha ha, right? He's not only short, ha ha, but it's like his name is innocent and pure. But he's like the most notorious tax collector. The people must have seen it as a joke. But now it was a reality. It was a reality because Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. Whose sins were as scarlet, but in Jesus they were washed as white as snow. We learned today in the children's sermon, and that children's sermon couldn't align any more perfectly with this sermon. We learned about a man named Saul who became Paul. He had a new name, as Pastor Dave told us. He gave himself, or the Lord gave him the name Paul because he was small. Well, here with Zacchaeus, he doesn't have a name change. He doesn't have a name change. Rather, he finally becomes what his name had always declared: innocent, pure, innocent, pure. You see, this tax collector, this chief tax collector, and I close with this, had come down from that sycamore tree justified, justified. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we often forget that how you worked in this tax collector is how you work in all of us, searching us and seeking us when there was no movement from us. That Christ came to us before there was any coming to him, inviting himself into our lifeless hearts. And we ask and pray that you would do the same work of sovereign grace in those here in this room who don't know you. Invade their souls, and would they hear the call of the Savior beckoning them to come down from the tree? And may they respond in repentance and faith, receiving Jesus as their Savior. And we are reminded afresh that by your doing, a deeper joy has filled our hearts, and that it would be inconsistent to be living for ourselves. We confess that our lives are often unconvincing. We still treasure our dignity, our reputation, and we try to revive that which has died. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to once again set our gaze on Christ our Savior. We know it's only by your grace. And so give us greater trust in you who gives the grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.